Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading our anchor text for this message today. When I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." Forgive me. And please respond with, "Thanks be to God." I'm reading from Mark chapter 6, from verse 30 to verse 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That will take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups. Of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. All right. Okay. For those of you that are worshiping with us for the first time, or maybe in the past 2 weeks. My name is Tomi Olariwaju, right? I am one of the guys on the preaching team, and I always like to say that it is a privilege to be bringing the word of God to you. Always a privilege. Again, if this is your first time, we are preaching through the book of Mark. We started last year, and we preached from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 4, and we titled the series Introducing the Son of God, right? And we took a break, and then we resumed this year, and we continued with Mark chapter 4, and we titled the series, Understanding the Son of God. And we've been there for a couple of weeks. However, we took a break again, right? And we decided to treat idols of the art, right? Idols of the art. And just want to say, how many of you are glad that is over? Anybody? Not yet, yeah, right. It was one of the things that was most fascinating to me was that you all kept on coming back. It's like you like pain. You understand? Well, it's really cool. It's really cool. So always good to have you here. And the fact that you guys keep on coming back actually shows a lot. We all know that we are deeply flawed, and the solution to all our flaws is Christ Jesus himself. And the word of God is like it's like the MRI scan, right? That reveals where the cancer is, that reveals what's really wrong with you, but it's also the cure, it's the chemotherapy, right? That actually tries to battle the thing that actually battles you, all right? So you thank the Lord for his word. So now we're back to the book of Mark. And just again, just a quick recap, if you've never read the book of Mark before, quick recap, this like a summary, all right? So the story, the Mark opens with John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist introduces Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry immediately. Jesus is healing the sick, he's casting out demons, he's forgiving sins, and then he gets into trouble with the Pharisees, and he continues his ministry either ways. He gets to Mark chapter 6, and Jesus comes to his hometown, and the Bible says his people, the people of his hometown, they rejected him. And we get to verse 12 of Mark chapter 6, and something happens. We are introduced to the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is about to send them on their first missionary trip. And then he tells them, don't take this, don't take this. Basically, focus on the mission. And what we read in Mark chapter 6 is that everything goes on fine. They heal the sick. They cast out demons. Things are going well for them. But then we continue to read, and something strange happens. In this story, Mark inserts the story of John the Baptist. And the last time I was there, I talked about how Mark was inserting that story. John the Baptist was beheaded, by the way. Mark was inserting that story so that you will not just think that following Jesus means that we will always cast out demons. Or that following Jesus means that we will always heal the sick. Sometimes, following Jesus can cost us our lives, right? And I also mentioned the last time that this is really a block. It's one block. It's a story. It's just one story. Like, this is not two different stories. Mark chapter 6 is just really one story. And you find out in verse 30, if you read Mark chapter 6, verse 30, if you project that, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So everything we've been reading is really more like a commentary on what happened when they actually went out to preach. Now they are coming back to meet Jesus. And this, when they came back to meet Jesus, Jesus says, it's time for you to rest. Let's go to a desolate place. People started to chase them. They wanted to meet Jesus. And this is what leads to the famous story, the feeding of the 5,000. This is essentially what leads to a picnic. And that's why we titled the sermon, Lessons from a Picnic. Because based on the text, they ate bread, they ate sanding, they were sitting on grass, they had baskets. You get my point? Just everything is just essentially a picnic, essentially that, right? So that's how we titled it. Lessons from a picnic. Lessons from a picnic. But let's pray together. Lord, over 2,000 years ago, there was this picnic where you fed 5,000 men besides women and children. But since you died and you rose every single Sunday, every single day, when we come before your word is like a picnic laid out before us. They sat on grass, but the psalmist said, you cause us to lie down in green pastures. And he then goes for that to say, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of everything that we have gone through during the week. We are here at your table that you have prepared for us, oh God. But the problem is during the week, we have feasted on every other table, the table of secularism, the table of materialism, the table of sin, the table of idols, the table of entertainment, the table of comfort. And what begins to happen, Lord, is that our taste buds have changed. And so we're unable to really enjoy you, enjoy the feast that you have brought before us. But we understand that you are powerful and you can change stuff. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask that you change our taste buds, change our appetites, such that as we study your word, as we discuss about your word, we'll be able to testify along with the psalmist when we're able to say, taste and see that the Lord is good, that you will be sweeter than wine, you'll be more valuable to us than gold, that we'll not be hearers alone, but doers of your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. I have been a Christian for a couple of years, and one of the most frustrating things about the Christian journey is this thing where you hear a sermon on Sunday and then by Tuesday you've forgotten what they taught you. Talk a lot of even having to do the thing that they actually taught you. Can I have a witness in the house? Just feel. You want to hard lie into the thing that you think you have. It's right. Many of us can relate to that. Right. It's not because I don't want to obey what you said, though. It's not because I don't want to do so. I've just forgotten. Or, if you flip it, I'm a preacher, so at times when I preach this sermon during on Sunday, I'm screaming, I'm sweating, I'm doing all of those things, and I meet somebody during the week, and he's doing the exact opposite of the things that I actually said. I'm like, after all this sweat. Very annoying. But again, many of us can relate to this kind of a thing. We actually want to obey God, though. We want to do what the church is asking us to do. We want to do what the Word of God is asking us to do, but we find ourselves not doing it. Many of us can identify with what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, that is what I find myself doing. Because if we really, really think about it, if you have been a Christian for the past 2 years, there is absolutely nothing we are telling you on this pulpit that you don't know you're supposed to do. You know. We say it in different ways. We illustrate. But you know you're supposed to be doing something, but you find yourself not doing it. And so for many of us, our story is like what is happening in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. If you're not familiar with that story, Jesus was giving a parable. A parable is a story, essentially. Jesus was telling a story, My God, have mercy. All right. All right. Now I have to say it again. He was telling a parable, right? And in parable of the seed and so on. And he was talking about how when the word of God goes forth, the word of God is like seed that falls on different grounds. And there are some that fall on fertile soil and then they produce fruits. But then there are some that fall on the rocky ground. I know Jesus said, he said, these are the ones that they receive the word of God with joy. But it has no root. Can anybody relate to that? On Sunday, when pastor is preaching, you're like, yes. Idol of control. We're about to lose control. We're about to change stuff. And you are ready. You are happy. But then by Tuesday, it's not working. It's not working. Or maybe for you, Jesus also said there are some seeds that fall among the thorns. And he said when that plant grows, when the word grows, he said the cares of this life choke out the word. So it's not because you don't want to obey the word. It's not because you don't want to renew Lagos, for example. But voila, poor. Life is hard. There are so many problems. There are so many worries. There are so many concerns that tend to choke out the word. I was making a joke and I was talking about how there are certain times and a pastor is preaching and he's asking us to do something. And in my heart, I already know I will not do what he has asked me to do. Because I can calculate in my head all the concerns that will not allow that to happen. And many of us are in those same shoes. Our vision in City Church is to catalyze a gospel-centered movement that renews the city of Lagos spiritually, socially, culturally. If you are new, it sounds heady. We just want to renew Lagos. That's essentially what I'm trying to say. And we say that almost every time. And maybe you are here, you're asking yourself, how can I be thinking of renewing Lagos when my child is misbehaving in school and I'm embarrassed? How can I be thinking of actually preaching the gospel to my Uber driver? That is when I reach my professional exams. Inflation is high. How can I be sharing my lunch with somebody else? I'm hungry too. Things are hard. Mommy is sick. Our drug used to be 30K. Now it is 50K. I earn 200K. What do you want me to do? It's not that I don't want to obey the word. I just find myself not doing it because there are so many concerns and cares that choke it. And if you really think about it, these concerns and cares, they're all legitimate, aren't they? They are. Now, they choke out the word, and that is bad. But what they are is real. They are legitimate. Why am I saying all of this? I think Jesus understands what it means for us to feel this way. I think Jesus gets it. You see, it is easy for you, and most of the time, this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, many of us are familiar with it. We've heard about it in Sunday school and so on and so forth. But it is easy for us to focus on the picnic, and we forget what led to the picnic in the first place. So let's dive into that a little bit. Question, what led to the picnic? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going, that they, the disciples or apostles, did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So what led to the picnic? According to Mark chapter 6, is that the disciples needed to rest, essentially. That's what led to the picnic. They went to a desolate place because they needed to rest. But if you read the story in Mark chapter 6, just before this, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Here's an interesting fact. This, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, is the only story in the four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. It is the only story that is repeated in all of the four Gospels. So let us check out what Matthew says about this. Why did Jesus and the disciples go to a desolate place? Can I have the table? Now, for those, I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, so just bear with me for those who do not know the story. So Herod is the one that killed John the Baptist for context, right? So let's read. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his host and his dinner guests, he ordered that a request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. It's a parallel story of what is happening in Mark chapter 6. So in Mark chapter 6, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done. He said, let us go to a separate place so we can go and rest. So Mark 6 says they went to a desolate place because they wanted to rest. Matthew 14 says they went to a desolate place because John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Jesus wanted to retreat. How many of you know this, that many times when you are sad, the first thing you want to do is what? Isolate yourself. So was Jesus going to the desolate place because he was sad because his cousin, John the Baptist was his cousin, by the way, his cousin had just been killed, or because his disciples needed to rest? What's the answer? Both. It is both. Life happened to Jesus. You see, many times, the way life does is this. Life doesn't serve you your problems one after the other. Life bombards you. In fact, if life gave you your problems one after the other, you can handle it. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, I can't do it one after the other. You know, let's just do it like this. If all my, I don't want all my problems to come at the same time. They should just take number. You get my point? Number one, number two, number three, number four. And so number one, step forward. All right, what's the issue? If that was the way life was, nobody would complain. We can handle it. But that's not the way life is. Even for Jesus, he was tired, he was sad. The people that were meant to help him were tired, they were sad, and yet life didn't give him a break. People kept on demanding from him. How many of you can relate to this? That there are so many things happening in your life, and yet the world is demanding from you. Your employer is demanding from you. Your wife is demanding from you. Your husband is demanding from you. Again, it's not that I can't do what you want me to do, but there are so many things on my plate. Jesus understood this as well. In fact, in the previous story, Mark chapter 6, at the beginning, think about it. Jesus had just been rejected by his family members and people of his hometown, by his friends and family. They thought he was insane. Now, you look at that and you're like, that's not a big deal. My parents don't think I'm all right anyway, so, you know, I just do crazy. No. It was a big deal at the time. Jesus cared about what his mother thought about him. This was his mom. Jesus loved his mom. He loved his mom so much that on the cross, as blood was flowing out of him, what did he say? He said, "Mother, behold Mary, behold John, who is your son? Son." What was he doing? Even when he was dying, he was taking care of his mom. So he loved his mom. But now it is this same mom that thinks he's insane. So everybody had rejected Jesus, and the one person, John the Baptist, who actually believed in his ministry was now dead. What was Jesus probably going through at this time? I'm just putting some context to what is happening in Matthew chapter 14. That it wasn't just a passing thing. Jesus was sad because the only person that could relate to the things he's going through was now dead. Life was not giving him a break. Now everybody's 5,000 men, besides women and children, now want you to preach. Come on. Life doesn't give us a break. Again, if only our problems took numbers, right? Life is not going to say because there is inflation, your mother will not fall sick. Life is not going to say because there is inflation, you are entitled to a promotion, right? Life is not going to say because you are paying for a professional course, your phone will not get stolen. This is Lagos. You understand what I'm talking about? Life is not going to say that. All of them keep on coming at you, and yet the word of God and the world will still make demands of you. This is what makes it hard for us to do the things we want to do. The concerns choke the word. You see, it is possible that when somebody looked at Jesus, if you read Mark chapter 6 alone, what will you say? Oh, Jesus went to rest because, you know, he was just tired. But no, Mark 6 says the disciples were tired. Matthew 14 says Jesus was sad. Lesson one, life is complex. People are complex. Be gracious to them. No one is simply all that you see on the platform you're engaging them on. Let me say that again. No one is simply all that you see on the platform you're engaging them on. Let me illustrate with this. I was talking with a group of friends and we're discussing about how mental health has been abused. You know, so has mental health been abused? And of course, like, in some sense, yes, it has. In some sense, it has. In another sense, maybe we're not talking about it well enough. In another sense. And somebody said, of course, mental health has been abused. You hear somebody say, I had a bad day at work. I'm depressed. And, or, I'm in despair. Or, you know, someone just exaggerates, like, what is the big deal? It's just a bad day. Why are you acting this way? And I said this. What you have done is that you have reduced that person to simply a person at work. That person has relationships. That person has failed professional exams. That person is treating their parents. That person is trying to take care of their kids. That person is trying to cook. That person is trying to pay school fees. That person is probably struggling to pay rent. That person is a whole lot of things. No one is simply all that you see on the platform you are engaging them on. And this will probably liberate some of you even in your relationships or your marriage. Your husband is not simply a husband. He's a brother to somebody. He's an employee to somebody. He's an employer to somebody. He's a son to somebody. He's a friend to somebody. He's a volunteer at church. He's a whole lot of things. And in the same way, no woman is simply just a wife. She's also a mother. She has pushed out 3 human beings out of her body. That's a lot. She's a mentor to somebody. She's a daughter to somebody. She's a sister to somebody. Be gracious to one another. Nobody, simply all that you see on the platform you engage them on. People are complex. Life is complex. Be gracious to people. You do not know the other side of the story. You don't know what else they are battling with. You don't know what else they are struggling with. Be gracious to them. And so maybe when both of you come back from work, husband and wife, and then your spouse raised their voice at you, maybe the question you should be asking is not, why are you raising your voice at me? Maybe it's time to say, how was your day? What happened at work? Maybe it's time to say, should I give you some space? Should I come back? Should I check back? Because that person, it might just not be about you. Maybe about the whole day. Or maybe your employer that is always cranky and annoying because he gets annoyed all the time. Maybe it's not about your work. Maybe it's not about you at all. Maybe something is wrong at all. Maybe you can actually approach them and ask, I noticed you've been moody lately. Can I pray for you? You know what's funny? We want everybody to do that for us. Aren't they human beings too? I think we should probably do something where employers just carry a placard and say, employers are human beings too. Or when somebody tells you that they're having a bad day, maybe it's not about the bad day. Maybe it's about all the numerous bad days that have been piling up that has led to that one bad day. Maybe it's about that. You see, human beings are like jars, like a cup. Like a cup, right? When life happens, those cup begins to fill up. So, there's a jar, there's a cup, this is me. Mommy is sick. Normally, it shouldn't be a problem, but it fills up a little bit. I failed my professional course. Normally, it shouldn't be a problem. But mommy's already sick. And so he piles on that, fills up a little bit more. My rent is due. Now they're about to increase rent. Can I get a witness in house? That thing is terrible. Anyway, yeah.
Yeah.
So they're about to increase rent. Not that my employer feels they need to increase my salary. So I can't even battle it. So that begins to chop up a little bit more. Now my boyfriend is misbehaving, right? That goes up a little bit more. So I am already here. So please, I don't want to hear you tell me to revisit that email. No, that might just be what to just tip it over. Again, not because the thing that tips it is anything, but per se, it's every other thing that has filled up the jar. Life is complex. People are complex. Be gracious to people. But still on the issue, we also read that Jesus withdrew to a desolate place. He withdrew to a desolate place. It's Jesus, so. Jesus had an issue, and he withdrew to a desolate place. The Bible didn't say Jesus had an issue and he withdrew to pray. No. It said Jesus had an issue and he withdrew to a desolate place. Last year, we learned about silence and solitude, right? This is not silence and solitude. Jesus wasn't withdrawing to go and be with the Lord. He was withdrawing, period. He was isolating, period. And many of you can relate to that. I just want to isolate. All these things are so much. I just don't want to talk to any. I don't want to withdraw to pray. You know, there's a way we, and it probably is bad, we preachers present it as if every time you have an issue, just talk to Jesus. Just pray all the time. Even Jesus didn't always do that. There are times where you just want to isolate, and Jesus understands that because Jesus was human. Jesus was human. He wasn't Superman. He isolated some of the time. And yes, some of you want to isolate because you feel all this pain, all these things still coming at you, all these cares and concerns keep on eating at you, and they're not coming one after the other. Jesus understands when the cares choke and the people keep on demanding. The problem is that life keeps on moving. It's not pausing for you. He understands that. And this should be comforting for you. Let me tell you a story. When I finished secondary school, I went back to school to greet my juniors, you know. And then, this was years ago. Now, at the time, I used to preach occasionally, and I used to counsel people, so I was quite good, you know. Not to brag, I was quite good, right. And then, there was this girl, amazing babe, and she repeated SS2, you know, and she talked to some, of course, I was good at counseling. People knew I was good at counseling and encouraging me. So she came to me and she was like, man, I failed. I have to repeat SS2. And I was like, I got this. I've counseled people like you before. Let's get to it. So I was like talking, like, you know, encouraging her, you know, your life is bigger and more complex to be determined by one exam. Who cares? God is for you. I said all of those things. 1 hour, the girl was still crying as if I had not said anything. All right. Of course. I kept on going. I kept on trying because you must, counseling must work. You know, that's not. And then, as God would have it, I had this other friend who, fortunately or unfortunately, repeated SS1 twice. And so he did SS1 how many times? 3 times. That was how he became my mate. And no, not because he was dull. No, life happens. That was just life happens. Not because it was done. And so this guy, fortunately, came to school that day as well. And then he saw me and the babe. And immediately the babe, I can't forget this day. Immediately the babe said, you know, like, I don't want anybody to see. And then the guy came and was like, hey, what's up? How is preparation for YA going? Because she's supposed to be in SS3. Now she's in SS2. And the babe goes, oh, I am in SS2. I repeated. And the guy does this. I kid you not. He does this. He goes, I understand. And he walked away. And that girl's face lit up instantly. Why? Everybody knew. That guy repeated 3 times, repeated twice. He actually understands. He actually gets it. That is the way Jesus is to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus understands what it means to be like you. And this, again, should comfort you. Why? who is the most gracious person to an addict? Think about it. Who is the most gracious person to an addict? An addict or an ex-addict? Right? So, the most gracious person to an addict is somebody who has overcome the addiction. The most gracious person to an addict is somebody who probably is still being tempted by that very same thing, yet is coming out victorious every time. Right? And here's what you begin to find out. That these ex-addicts, many times, actually, they are very, very bad judges of those people. But they are very, very good advocates. Right? When Jesus, in the incarnation, when Jesus took upon flesh, and he started feeling everything that we're able to feel, and he understood everything that we go through, Jesus no longer became your judge. At that point, he became your advocate. Why? Because he understands. Because he gets it. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, I write this thing to you so that the cares of the world will not choke out the word. But if the cares of this world choke out the word, we have an advocate, a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is coming again, yes, to judge the world, but to defend you. He is coming again, yes, to judge the world, but to be your own advocate. When Jesus comes again, the world can fear because the one who can deliver them is coming to judge them. But you can rejoice because the one that can judge is coming to deliver you. He's coming to be your advocate. This is the gospel, that Jesus understands what it means to be you. He gets it. Lesson 2. Because Jesus understands, he has become our advocate and not our judge. He is your advocate. He is your defender. You're not doing what you want to do. You're not doing what you ought to do. You're not who you're supposed to be. You're tired most of the time. You're sad most of the time. You're angry most of the time. You're failing every day. Jesus is not your judge. Jesus is your advocate. Now, in spite of all of this, in spite of everything that Jesus was going through, in spite of his cousin dying, 20,000 people needing his attention, Jesus still delivered. Jesus still responded to those people. In verse 34, the Bible says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Here's the point. Our concerns and our cares, though they are legit, and are good reasons for us not to be all that God wants us to be, they are not excuses for it. Can I say that again? Your cares and your concerns, there are reasons why you will not do what God has asked you to do. That's a reason. We get it. It's a reason why you are doing that. But it's not an excuse not to do it. Jesus still did it. Jesus still responded to the crowd. Jesus still had compassion. Because yes, if life didn't spare Jesus, life will not spare you. Life is hard. And there's almost nothing you can do about it. Life is hard. 2 years ago, a popular song got very, very popular. And I'm going to read the lyrics now of the song. This place is still holy, but I just want to read the lyrics. It's a popular saying. We say, adulthood, nascam. Why? Because life is hard. The songwriter says, adulthood has come. You better get them for your mind. You got to also make a living 24/7. Nobody go ask if you don't chop. Nobody go send you free money. If you no get, now you sabi. Adulthood has come. Basically, this person is saying, life is hard. It's not supposed to be. They scammed me. They told me it was easy. It's not supposed to be this hard. Here's my question. What exactly about looking at your parents' lives and their history convinced you that adulthood was easy? Think about it. If your parents were civil servants, they had two jobs. They were civil servants and poultry farmers, civil servants and fish farmers, something. It was something. Adulthood has always been hard. Nobody scammed you. You kind of scammed yourself. You get my point? That's what happened there. You insist on holding on to childhood while being an adult. Life is hard. And there's almost nothing we can do about it. In fact, Jesus didn't promise us that life was going to be easy. He didn't promise you an easy life. He promised you a victorious life. There's a difference. Life is hard. It's not that life will not be hard. It is that you will overcome no matter what comes your way. That's what Jesus has promised you. Life is hard, yes. But many times we use this as an excuse to retreat. As an excuse not to engage the people. You see, many times we are like the disciples. You see, the disciples had it tough a bit too. And many times we don't focus on the disciples at all. We focus on Jesus and the fact that he fed 5,000 people. But why did they go to the desolate place in the first place? Why did they go there? Verse 31 again. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to what? To eat. So why were they in the desolate place? To eat. The disciples were hungry, so they had their own needs too. And maybe you are here, you're like, the reason why I cannot help people is that I have my own issues. You get my point? The disciples had their own issues. In fact, it was even worse than you think, because when Jesus told them, what do you have? They said, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. If you read other accounts, even that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, it wasn't their own. They snatched it from a boy. You get my point? It was a terrible situation. They were hungry, and then you then begin to understand, listen carefully, why they went to meet Jesus and said this in verse 35 to 36. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. In short, boys they age, even power boys, we are hungry. Let these people go. You don't need to preach too much. Wrap it up. That was all what's going on. They didn't want to tell Jesus that, you know, we care about the people. You know, just let them go and eat. They were hungry. And again, Jesus is, you know the kind of preachers that you will give in those 1 days? You will write notes. Random, sir. You know the kind of preacher that will have like 7 notes from the organizer. That was the kind of person Jesus was. He just refused to round up the sermon. And they're like, we are hungry. Send the people away. Somebody said something. He said, I read this during the weekend. It was really great. He said, if you're in somebody's house in the morning and it's 11:30 and they've not had breakfast, they're just waiting for you to leave. Really? That's essentially what's happening there. You are a nuisance. That's what you are. And essentially, that's what the disciples were doing. Send them away so that our boys can eat, you know? They were hungry. They have their own issues. And you're like that, aren't you? When people come to you with their issues, I can't preach the gospel. I have my own issues. Jesus, send them away. I don't want to. We want to deflect. We want to push those people away. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had compassion and moved towards them. What do we want to do? We want to push people aside. Why? I have my own issues. I am hungry. My needs have not been met. So why try to meet the needs of another person? In fact, what we say is what the disciples said. You notice what they said? They said, send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Every man for himself. Your problem is your problem. Essentially what that person was saying, if you don't get, now you shall be, do you? We are like that. Why? Because life is hard. And we insist on that. We use it as an excuse. Life is hard. The people need us, but we ignore them. Life is hard. The people need us, but we get maybe sad and despair due to our inabilities. Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Life is hard. The people need us, and Jesus can handle it. Lesson 3. Life is hard. The world has needs, and you serve a Savior that can supply both your needs and the needs of every other person as well. That is the good news. That is what the Bible teaches. You see, the world says, and you've not heard this before, I probably should probably apply as a motivational speaker because I think this is really, really good. Is that scarcity is an occasion for innovation. If this doesn't work, I can just, you know. Why? When you are poor, you are creative. Can I get a witness in the house? Anybody? You know how to manage stuff. Nobody? You want to hard lie into it? You are insisting on hard lying to this thing. But innovation has its own limits. You can't always be. There's some creativity. You cannot creativity your way out of inflation. There's nothing. The disciples were innovative as well. You know what they said? Send them away. Let them go and buy food. Nugget. There's a conference here, and people, there's no food to serve everybody. Let's send them to Elf, Marwa. Let them go and eat and come back. You know, everything's just chill. That's what we're trying to do. That was innovative. But that innovation had its limits. Why? The Bible said they fed 5,000 men, aside from women and children. Theologians agree, most of them, that the people that were around were about 20,000 to 25,000. One, the text says, by this time it was late in the day. Where are they supposed to get the food? Where? It wasn't going to work. Secondly, they were surrounding villages. On the average, there were about 500 people per village, on the average, at the time. So even if all the 500 people were at their house and they decided to help people, they would need to visit about 40 villages. The innovation was not going to work. Innovation has its limits. But here is what the Bible teaches us in this story. Scarcity is an occasion for innovation, yes. But when innovation fails, scarcity becomes an occasion for a miracle to happen in your life and the life of every other person around you. God is still willing to bless us even when there is scarcity. Even when our creativity has its limits, even when you don't know what to do anymore, God can still work a miracle in your life. He is the one that fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. That's God maths. You've heard of girl maths? That's God maths right there. God does that. He does that. He does that. He changes the economy of a city overnight. He does that. No one else can pull that off. He did that. And he can do that for you as well. And so if you're reading this story, you read how the 5,000 were fed, you know. And if I hear you're like, I know I'm not one of the 5,000, I know I'm the disciple, you know. So what do you have for me? My concerns are still here though. Yeah, I should help every other person, but it's choking me. What do you have to say to my own issues, to my own worries? You see, there is something that up until the time I was preparing for this sermon, I always thought it was going one way. I always thought it meant something. Let's read something in verse 43. After they fed everybody, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. 12. Amazing. And all along, I always thought this simply means, and all I thought it was that when God wants to bless you, if God is Jehovah overdo, you understand what I'm saying? He will do more. And I think he does. I actually think he does. He does do. This is a story of abundance as well. There is a remnant. But I think something more is going on in the text. Again, what led the people to the desolate place in the first place? Go back to verse 31. I'm going to read again. Because so many people are coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. The disciples were hungry. How many baskets did they get? 12. Who was the food meant for? The disciples. Jesus doesn't just care about the mission. He cares about you. He cares about your worries. He cares about your concerns. Lesson four. Jesus cares about your cares. He does. And you have something better in this life and even in the life to come. Because in this story, all they had was the bread of a small boy. And when that bread was broken, 20,000 people got fed. We have something better. We have someone better. We have better bread. He is the bread of life. Upon the cross, he was broken for your sins, for your own shame, for your own care and your own concerns, and for the sins and concerns of the entire world. Jesus is the bread of life that was broken for me and you. He cares about your concerns. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also freely with him give us all things? Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died for that and more. When we say Jesus is a God of abundance, we really mean it. He's a God of Jehovah of Adu. He didn't just die for your sins. He died for every other thing, your sickness, your shame, everything. He has paid for it upon the cross. Jesus cares about your cares. Can you just rise to your feet?
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.